This today, as we prepare to study God's Word together and continue in our lesson series from the book of Matthew, things that we love about Jesus. One thing we love about Jesus is that Jesus knew when to break the rules. So Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Well, Matthew has a lot of stories about Jesus in his gospel. It's not coincidence that he placed these two stories about Jesus on the Sabbath day side by side. He puts them back to back to make a point. Jesus went around breaking the Sabbath. There are no less than four other stories in the Gospels about Jesus breaking the Sabbath. Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 14, he healed a man with abnormal swelling on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, Jesus healed an invalid at the Bethesda pool on the Sabbath. John 9, Jesus healed a man who was born blind, and he healed him on the Sabbath. Jesus developed a reputation as a person who broke the Sabbath. No, it's not a big deal to us. You know, there's no teaching in Scripture or in the New Testament that requires non-Jewish Christians to follow the Sabbath laws that God gave Israel. When the church in Jerusalem put together what they thought the Spirit was leading them to put together for Gentile Christians, the rules and laws for them to follow is just a few, and Sabbath observance was not in the list. And so we tend to read past these stories, not feel the full weight of them. Sabbath observance is just not something we think a lot about, although we honor the principle of the Sabbath. But look at the Sabbath through Jewish eyes. God commanded his people, Israel, to rest on the Sabbath. It was not a request. It was one of the Ten Commandments. God commanded the Jews not to conduct business or to do any regular work on the Sabbath. They were to completely take the day off. In the time of Moses, during their 40 years in the wilderness, they weren't even allowed to collect manna on the Sabbath. They were to collect twice as much on Friday so that on Saturday they would already have what they needed. Sabbath law was vitally important to the Jews, exactly as it should have been. And yet Jesus here and his disciples appear to violate Sabbath law, the direct command of God, not once but twice in these stories. First, Jesus lets his disciples pick and eat grain on the Sabbath. Picking grain to eat. You know, that's harvesting. That's meal preparation. It's work on the Sabbath. And then second, Jesus heals a man's hand on the Sabbath. Now, that's a miracle, of course. But it's still work. It's the kind of work that only a prophet can do, granted. But it's still work, at least as the Pharisees saw it. Why did Jesus do these things? And since we follow Jesus as our Lord and example in all things, what does this say about the way that we ought to understand the commands of God and put them into practice? To help us think through this story, I'd like us to consider five issues that arise from them. The first of these issues is mine. It doesn't come from Scripture, it's just from me. And the other four, Jesus himself brings up. Okay, so five issues, we'll start with mine. And these issues help us understand what Jesus is trying to teach us when he seems to break God's commands about the Sabbath. So issue number one, and this is mine, not his. Was Jesus and his disciples' behavior on the Sabbath really unlawful? And what I'm getting at here is the question, was the Pharisees' interpretation and application of Sabbath law really what God had in mind when he gave the Jews his commands about the Sabbath? Is this really what he wanted? And I would argue that it was not. And therefore, Jesus and his disciples' actions were, in fact, not in violation of Sabbath law. God commanded that his people rest on the Sabbath. I don't think that meant he commanded them not to pick grain to munch on, not to heal someone who is suffering. The Pharisees themselves had defined Sabbath law in such a way that it prohibited these actions. It seems to me that the Pharisees went too far in how they defined what was and what was not work on the Sabbath. But what surprises and fascinates me here is that Jesus doesn't even bring this issue up. Apparently it's my issue, not his. At least he doesn't mention it. He doesn't even bother to argue with them over how exquisitely detailed they've gotten and how they define precisely what God meant by don't work on the Sabbath. He just doesn't go there. He lets it go. Which suggests that in this scene, at this moment, Jesus has bigger fish to fry. There's a bigger problem he wants to address instead. So let's look at the issues that he brought up. So issue number two. There are times when it may be necessary to break a command in order to honor a greater principle behind the commands. I had a nerve-wracking experience when I was a brand new driver, 16, 17 years old, and my family and I were driving through California, either coming up here to Washington to visit relatives or going back. And my parents were very brave, and they let me drive. My first cross-country trip. And I remember we were on a stretch of freeway that had two lanes, and I got behind a semi-truck that was going just a little bit under the speed limit. And I was very conscientiously going the speed limit. Did not want to get a ticket, especially not with my dad in the car. Got up behind the semi-truck, and I went around him to pass. So I came up beside him on the left, so we're side by side, and he's going just a hair slower than we are, so it's taking a little while to get around him. And wouldn't you know it, right behind me in the rearview mirror, here come these flashing lights. It's a state patrolman. And he comes up right behind us and just sits on our bumper. And I thought, I don't know what I did wrong. What am I being pulled over for? I don't understand. I'm going the speed limit, I think. And then I had this moment of terror. I didn't know what to do. There's a truck on my right. I can't pull over. Do I slow way down and then pull behind him? Do I speed up and get past him and then pull over? Well, you know, rule number one, when a police officer comes up behind you, don't speed, right? He's right there. He sees it. I started to slow down, but that officer was right on my bumper with his lights flashing. He wanted me to go, and so I went, and I pushed on that accelerator, and I went past the semi-truck, got around him, was ready to pull over to the shoulder, and the state trooper just sped on by and disappeared into the distance. So grateful. So grateful. But look, I broke the law. I was speeding with a state patrolman right there. Turns out at that moment it was the right thing to do. Why? because it was more important to get out of the way of an officer trying to get to where he needed to go than it was to strictly observe the speed limit at that moment. Do you see the principle at work there? Does that mean that we can just break speed limits whenever we please? Absolutely not. God forbid. But in that case, it was the right thing to do. Sometimes it's necessary to break a command in order to honor a greater principle behind God's commands. So in verses 3 and 4, see, Jesus brings up this issue himself. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus brings up the story of David from 1 Samuel 21. David has been anointed as the next king of Israel, chosen by God, but right now he's on the run from King Saul, who is jealous and who fears David and wants to kill him. David is hungry. He and his men need food. So he goes to the high priest, but the only food the high priest has available is sacred bread consecrated to God, kept in the tabernacle, or just recently removed from it. Only the priests were allowed to eat that bread. And yet, because David and his men are hungry, and because David is God's anointed, the priest gives him the bread. And David eats it. And Jesus seems to be saying here that this was the right thing to do. David and the high priest blatantly violated the law. And yet, at that moment, on that one occasion, it was the right thing to do. Because the principles of feeding the hungry and of honoring God's anointed were more important than the command that only the priests should eat the bread. Jesus points to another principle from God that outweighs the direct command of God. In verse 5, he says, "The priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent." The law required priests to offer sacrifices on the Sabbath. And yet the law also required everyone to not work on the Sabbath. So which one were they supposed to do? Jesus says they are innocent of any wrongdoing. And the reason is because the command to worship on the Sabbath outweighed the command to rest on the Sabbath. And so they were right in working that day. But how do you know when one command outweighs another? You put them side by side, how do you know which one wins? You have to know the heart of God. You have to understand what God wants most. So in Joshua chapter 2, there's a story of Rahab the prostitute. And this story has always troubled me because I thought, what would I do in this situation? What would be the right thing? Did she do the right thing? Rahab the prostitute lied in order to protect two Israelite spies. And she was honored for it. When the Israelites conquered their city, they spared her and her family. But lying is a sin. Scripture consistently teaches us not to lie. We cannot imagine that God lies. And yet Rahab was not condemned for lying in that situation. In fact, James 2 verse 25 says she was considered righteous for what she did. And I can't help but wonder, if those who risked their lives, and some of them lost their lives, by lying to the Nazis in order to protect innocent Jews in Europe in the 1930s and 40s, if that might not have been the right thing to do. When you're faced with a choice between telling the truth at the expense of innocent lives or lying in order to protect them and save them, I think the right course of action is to save them. I think God's call to protect the innocent outweighs his command to always tell the truth. And God forbid that we would ever take that to mean that we can just lie whenever we wish. But it does seem that it does mean that sometimes we have to weigh God's commands against the principles that he's taught us in stories like Rahab's story. Stories that reveal God's heart and that show us what God desires most. And so Jesus presents us with this lesson. As we follow God's commands, a greater command or principle outranks a lesser one. For example, in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Every command of God needs to be followed. But Jesus says very plainly here that some matters of the law are more important than others. Don't fail to tithe, but make sure that you practice what's more important: justice, mercy, faithfulness. Why are justice, mercy, and faithfulness more important than tithing? Well, it's because they're more central to the heart of God, more central to the character that He wants to form in us so that our relationships with Him and with one another will be right. Tithing is important too. That also produces in us the character that God desires, helps our relationship with Him and with one another be right. But justice, mercy, and faithfulness are more important. This is one of the things that we love about Jesus. He did not have a flat view of the commands of God, as if they were just all equal. He understood that some are more central to what God desires than others are. And He taught us to take the heart of God into account when we think about how we should apply God's commands. So don't use Sabbath law to keep the hungry from picking heads of grain to munch on. And God forbid that Sabbath law be used as an excuse to keep a person from being healed on the Sabbath. So here's one way to define religious legalism. Religious legalism is an overemphasis on the details of God's commands to the neglect of God's heart as represented by the principles undergirding His commands. So if you say, you can't heal a person on the Sabbath because that's work, and God has forbidden work on the Sabbath, well, that's legalism. Why? Because you've turned God's priorities upside down. It's more important to God that the suffering person be healed than that you avoid every possible form of work on the Sabbath. And so as we learn God's commands and put them into practice, we have a responsibility to understand the heart of God behind those commands so that we will not misapply them. If you sit in front of that state patrolman and don't speed to get out of his way, he will not be pleased, right? Have to understand what's more important to him at that moment. How do we know then what the heart of God is? What's most important to Him? We study His commands within the whole context of Scripture. Because in the whole story of God's interactions with humanity, we see His priorities at work and we learn His heart. So Jesus points us in this direction by the way He replies to the Pharisees. So back to our five issues then. That was number two. Here's issue number three. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus says in verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, quoting God as He's quoted in the book of the prophet Hosea, you would not have condemned the innocent. Well, Jesus is pointing us toward the heart of God there. He's putting Sabbath law in the broader context of the prophets as they revealed what is most important to God. He wants mercy first. If we have to choose, God would prefer that we have mercy on others rather than maintain such a strict adherence to His commands as represented here by sacrifice that we fail to show mercy. Which is to say, God would rather that the Pharisees let the disciples pick a little bit of grain to eat on the Sabbath day than hold to their strict application of Sabbath law. In Matthew 9, verse 10, Jesus uses the same principle, verses 10 to 13. He was at Matthew's home. He was eating dinner with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees were appalled that Jesus would eat with unholy people like these, sinful people. Jesus told them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, Jesus had violated their traditional rules of separation from sinners for the sake of holiness, by eating with sinners. And in spite of the Pharisees' objections, Jesus argued that was exactly what God wanted him to do. It was more important to God that Jesus show mercy to sinners and bring them to God than that Jesus keep his distance from them in order to maintain an appearance of perfect holiness. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifices and other religious practices are good and important, and holiness is tremendously important, but mercy must come first. So, as an illustration, imagine a church somewhere that maybe cancels Sunday morning worship 1 week to go and serve the poor in their community. Maybe they cancel it completely. Maybe they have a 20-minute devotional and they share the Lord's Supper, sing a song or two. And then they leave and go out and serve the poor. Would that be good? Or would that be bad? What if it was last summer in Houston when they had all that flooding and the need was urgent? Or what if it was Puerto Rico when those hurricanes came through? Or what if it was California when those wildfires brought so much destruction? If the need was urgent, would canceling or shortening worship to go out and help those in need, would that honor God? Would that be what he wanted? Or what if the Red Cross needed to use our building as a shelter on a Sunday morning? And it was going to be awkward. There were going to be people around that aren't a part of our church, don't know how to conduct themselves in church, maybe. People we don't know, you know, it might be hard to work around each other. But the reason we've been glad to do that, and we've had opportunity on a couple of occasions on Sundays, the reason we're glad to have them here is because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Issue number 4. Jesus, not the Pharisees, has final authority to determine what constitutes appropriate behavior on the Sabbath. Jesus makes this remarkable claim in verse 8. He says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." As the Son of Man, as the Messiah, Jesus claims he has final authority to say what is right or wrong on the Sabbath. So this kind of takes us back to issue number 1, which was really my issue. Jesus didn't bring it up, but he hints at it here. The question of whether the Pharisees' interpretation of Sabbath law was what God intended or not. Jesus doesn't address that issue directly, but he clearly rejects their application of Sabbath law here. Jesus alone gets to say what is acceptable behavior on the Sabbath. And so if he, as God's Messiah, permits his disciples to eat grain on the Sabbath, who are these Pharisees to say that that's wrong? So those things that are most important to Jesus must also be the things that are most important to us. He alone is God's Messiah. He alone is God's Son. And so if he says mercy is more important than sacrifice, and therefore showing compassion is more important than our observance of religious tradition and ritual, then we need to make sure we get those in the right order. Which is why we're glad to have the Red Cross use our building as a shelter when they need it. First things have to come first. We're trying to track the priorities of Jesus as we live out the commands of God. And finally, issue number 5. According to Jesus, when God's commands and the principles behind them seem to conflict, we should err on the side of compassion. If it's unclear whether we should stop the hungry disciples from picking grain to eat on the Sabbath, then let them eat it. Err on the side of compassion. If it's unclear whether we should help a person on the Sabbath and heal them, did you notice how Jesus rebuked those people in the synagogue? He said, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Be at least as compassionate to another human being as you would be to your sheep. Please don't treat your pets better than you treat your neighbor. It is hard to go wrong by showing compassion. You might remember Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. According to Jesus, the two commands of God that supersede all others are to love God and to love your neighbor. It's hard to go wrong if you err on the side of showing compassion. What I think stands out most in these two stories of Jesus breaking the rules on the Sabbath is the difference between the character of the Pharisees and the character of Jesus. The Pharisees, so devout in their commitment to God, were hard-hearted toward the disciples who were hungry, toward the man who had the shriveled hand. And their hard hearts are hard evidence that they had misunderstood the priorities of God. They had no compassion. And so because they misunderstood God's heart, they misapplied his commands. Jesus, by comparison, vastly outshines the Pharisees in these stories. And we love him for it. He had great compassion, and he understood which of God's commands was most important at a given moment. But the Pharisees were not pleased. Did you notice verse 14, right at the end of what we read? It says, they went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The people, though, saw something refreshing in Jesus. Matthew, after he mentions this plot to kill Jesus, the very next thing he says is verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." Crowds followed Jesus. The Pharisees wanted to kill him, but crowds followed him. Why? Because they saw something in him they didn't find anywhere else. Power to heal the sick, yes, no doubt. But Matthew points us to something deeper, too. Jesus was the one in whom God delighted, who proclaimed justice to the nations, who was compassionate. He would not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He was the one in whose name the nations would put their hope, as we do today. Because Jesus acted according to the heart of God and not merely the letter of the law, he modeled compassion and justice, and he inspired hope. He acted according to the heart of God, and he refreshed people's lives. Just think how that man with the healed hand must have felt that Sabbath day. And we love this about Jesus. And so when we obey the commands of God in a manner that reflects the heart of God, the result is compassion and justice that give people real hope from God. When we put mercy before sacrifice, when we err on the side of compassion, when we keep the commands of God, but first seek to understand the heart of God. When we do these things as Jesus did, we bring people hope from God, and we receive that same hope ourselves. May God grant that we may bring that hope to many people. Let's pray together. Father, let your blessing rest upon your church here today. Lord God, help us to obey your commands and to be completely faithful to them. But help us first to understand your heart and to seek after it as David did so many years ago and as Jesus taught us to. Help us, Lord, to seek after your heart and to do what you command in the way that you intend for it to be done, that we may bring compassion and justice to the people around us, that we may bring hope in the name of your Son. Thank you, Father, for granting us this calling and for giving us your power to pursue it. In Jesus' name, amen.